I was moved when our children brought these palm branches in to begin our service today. I have stood on that road on the Mount of Olives, where the people laid their clothes in the roadway and laid palm branches there. And as Jesus passed by with his disciples, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Lord in the highest." It was a multitude who were giving their praises for God. On this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, but it'd be only 5 days later that they would be shouting at the top of their voices, "Crucify him." And that's why this Palm Sunday begins the Holy Week, leading to Friday, when Jesus offered his all for us on the cross of Calvary. And I want to turn once again in the book of Galatians to show you what was done there at the cross. Galatians 3, just one verse for our reading today, verse number 13. I'll sum it up by saying this. What happened at the cross was the greatest transaction ever known to anyone, because there Jesus gave his all in sacrifice for you and for me. Galatians 3, verse 13. I hope you have your notes with you in the worship guide. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, the cross. And we see, first of all, the purchase mentioned there. The first phrase says, "Christ has redeemed us." That word "redeem" means to buy. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. We were on the slave market of sin. And out of love and compassion and mercy for us, he bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. Just two blocks from here, going toward the courthouse. As a matter of fact, on the northeast intersection of the courthouse square, there is a place where human beings used to be sold on the slave market. I found out the history of this from a black man who worked at one of the businesses there on the county courthouse square. He offered to give me a tour one day. He said in the basement of the building where he worked, you could still see in the brick walls the places where the chains were affixed, and men, women, boys and girls were chained there and then walked out to our county courthouse square. And the one who bid the highest price on them, like they were a piece of cattle, a furniture, a bed, redeemed them, purchased them, not to make them free, but so that they might be bound. Even further back than that, 2,000 years ago, I was on the slave market of sin. The law had bound me to its demands, and I was hopeless. I could not purchase my way out of my circumstance spiritually. But Jesus looked down through the tunnel of time, and he saw a boy that'd be born in 1958, and even 2,000 years ago, he purchased me out of the slave market of sin. That's what he has done for you. And whether you realize it or not, without Jesus, you have no freedom. You are bound to the curse of the law, and you need someone to deliver you. You need someone to liberate you. You need someone to free you. And that only someone is Jesus Christ. But as we unpack this 13th verse, word by word and phrase by phrase, we see not only the purchase, but we see there the penalty. Looking with me, every eye, as we continue reading, first it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I was a slave. I was bound to the curse of the law. I could not get free from it. As a matter of fact, in Romans 7:1, it says, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Unless someone would come who was perfect to purchase you off the slave market of sin, you were hopelessly bound to the penalty of the curse of the law, which is hell. Because you see, the law is perfect, and I am not. I could never work enough to make myself good enough to come up to the perfect, righteous standards of the law. I was condemned. And as I've mentioned from this pulpit many times, even if I had broken just one law in all of my life, that would have still been enough for me to fall under the curse of the law. Some people say, well, where do you get that idea, Pastor Jimmy? I'll give you a verse. James chapter 2, verse 10 states it very plainly. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. There is no one who has been able to keep the whole law. And even if you did and just messed up one time, you would have broken the law and would have been under the penalty of the curse of the law, which is a Christless eternal existence in a place called hell. But still in verse 13, just unpacking this verse, word by word and phrase by phrase, we see not only the purchase in that word redeem, we see not only the penalty in the curse of the law, but we see the price. The price that was paid for me to be redeemed off the slave market of sin. And this is what it says. Jesus, having become a curse for us. I was cursed because I was a lawbreaker. But Jesus took my place on the cross. He took my curse upon himself. He became my substitute. And not just anybody could stand in for me. It had to be a perfect, sinless person. That's why Jesus lived a perfect life, so that he, as the spotless lamb, would satisfy a just and holy God. Jesus paid the price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He became sin for you and me. That's hard for us to imagine. The perfect Son of God In that moment that he hung on the cross, took on every sin that I had ever committed. He took on every sin that every human being in human history ever committed. That's why he became a curse in that moment for you and for me. The Bible says he bore his sins in his body. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. In that moment, when Jesus became sin, when Jesus became the curse, his Father in heaven did something that's hard for us to imagine. But he turned his back on him. And the reason is because a perfect, righteous, just, and holy God cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And so in that moment when Jesus became the curse, in that moment when he became sin, God the Father turned his back on him and there was darkness over the face of the earth. You know, dads usually show up when their kids need them. When they're playing a game, when they're in a competition, when they're in a concert, dads show up to encourage their child, to say, do your best. I'm here for you. Keep it up. Don't give up. But when Jesus needed his Father most, he turned his back on him. Yesterday about this time, I was with 150 children out here in the park. That's what Susan estimates were there for our Easter egg hunt. But not just 150 children, their parents and their grandparents and their friends, the park was just filled with people. And when Susan had read the Easter story and given children permission to go and hunt for the eggs, their parents went right along with them. And what a blessing it was to see the dads going right along with them. In some cases, carrying their baskets for them. In some cases, helping them, encouraging them, inspiring them. I can't imagine a parent having no concern at all for their child when they needed their help. That's why when Jesus cried out on the cross, one of his seven last sayings, in that moment that he became a curse for you and me, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first time that Jesus had ever addressed the Father as anything but the Father. All the way up until this point, when Jesus referred to his Father, he called him Father. But now when God the Father had turned his back on him, he used the impersonal terminology God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? That's what it cost Jesus. To pay the price for you and me, the price for our sin. And the question of this hour is, what will you do in response to such a great price being paid for you when you did not deserve it, when you could not earn it? Some people think, well, this was just an accident of history. I've watched enough history shows and PBS shows to know that this was just an accident of history. No, it wasn't. It was prophesied because there, as you end out that 13th verse, it makes an important statement. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. For it is written. Let's focus on that for a moment. This was no accident of history. This was planned before the foundations of the earth, according to Revelation 13:8. And you might ask, well, okay, where was this prophecy written? Way back in the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 23. It's called one of the five books of Moses. We don't often think of Moses as being a prophet, but he was. And he was prophesying. He was seeing down the road when Jesus would hang on the tree, when he would hang on the cross, and he, years and centuries of time before it would happen, said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Yeah, the crucifixion was not an accident of history. God was not surprised by it. It was planned. It was prophesied for you and for me. We ask ourselves this time of year, and certainly the people who do the specials on Jesus on TV this time of year, they ask the question, who killed Jesus? There's even been a popular book written called Killing Jesus. Well, I can tell you there are four answers to that. And not everybody gets all four of the answers, but you'll get all four of them today. The first group that was responsible for killing Jesus was the Romans themselves. Pontius Pilate, acting under the authority of Caesar in Rome, ordered Jesus to be crucified. So the Romans bore some responsibility, but not all responsibility. Because there's a second answer to who killed Jesus, and that is the Jewish leaders. They had plotted and planned against him his entire ministry. And they made sure that they would capture him and that they would turn him over to the Roman authorities to be executed. Yes, not just the Romans, but the Jewish leaders. I asked my wife, Amy, this same question the other night, thinking of this sermon. And I said, Amy, who killed Jesus? She answered with the first two responses that I have given to you, but after thinking about it a moment, she said, I killed Jesus. My sins put Jesus on the cross. And I said, yes, that's right. It's like I drove the nails in his hands. It's like I put the crown of thorns upon his head. We all were there. We all killed Jesus. And then I said to Amy, is that it? Is that everyone that is responsible for killing Jesus? And after a moment, she said, no. She said, God the Father killed Jesus. And then she quoted Isaiah 53, which makes it plain that God the Father had smote him. He had stricken him. He had crucified the Messiah. Paul, writing in Romans 8:32, said this, and I quote, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I have not only been to that road on the Mount of Olives, but I've been to another place near that. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've sat underneath one of those olive trees. They tell me that the olive trees there are at least 2,000 years old. And I was wondering, maybe I was sitting under the very olive tree that Jesus was sitting under. When he knelt and prayed to his Father, knowing that the cross was awaiting him, saying in his humanity, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, would you please let it pass?" And then Jesus answered his own prayer to the Father. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was the Father's will for Jesus to come and die and become a curse for you and me. Why? Because the Father loves you. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what will you do with that kind of love today? Will you accept it? Or will you reject it? Will you push it away? I can't think of a better day than on this Palm Sunday to say yes to him. So let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your love for us. Though undeserving, you gave us your all in your sinless Son. And now, Father, there are people who are listening who need to trust you as their Savior. I pray that you would give them the freedom to do that on this Palm Sunday. Father, there's some of us here who have already trusted you. We already know you as our Savior, but we've slipped in our commitment. We've become lukewarm. We're not as red hot and passionate as we used to be for you. And Father, maybe on this Palm Sunday, we need to recommit ourselves to you. Father, there might be people here like there are every week who are looking for a church home, just looking for the right place, just looking for a place that will tell them the truth, just looking for a place that will lift up Jesus, just looking for a place that will sing about the cross, that will teach about Calvary, and that will preach about the blood that was shed. Father, for those folks who have been searching, we pray that you would give them their journey's end. And if it's here, we pray that you would give them the boldness and the grace to step out. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.